Good evening. It is good to be with our people. It is good to be in the presence of the Lord together in this church. It is a wonderful, wonderful night indeed. There are moments in life that call for appropriate quietness. For instance, being in a library. This is one of the things that we teach our children. This is one of the hardest lessons in the Latz House of when do we use our outside voices and when do we use our inside voices. If you ask my kids, the dinner table at a very nice restaurant is the perfectly appropriate time for outside voices, not inside voices. There are times where it's good to be quiet and times where it's good to be loud. You ought to speak softly when you enter, for instance, a hospital room. Amen? Right? No one walks into a hospital room and goes, "Hey!" Right? Not appropriate. But there are certain moments where it's acceptable to be loud. As a matter of fact, there are moments where quiet is wildly inappropriate or weird. For instance, the birth of a new baby in the family, right? That's a weird time. Nobody walks into the birth of a new family member and walks in the hospital room and goes, "That's nice." No, right? There's joy and laughter and tears. People are somehow laughing and crying at the same time. You're sending text messages and pictures at midnight. You're joyful together. It will be wildly inappropriate to be quiet when your team wins the Super Bowl. Now, I know you live in Cleveland. It's really hard to imagine that, but try. Just for a moment, try and picture what it's like. Right? Imagine if in Cleveland the Browns finally ascended to the highest possible place and won the Super Bowl. Is the reaction of the town going to be, "Oh, cool"? Right? Actually, the reaction of the town might just be that subdued because chances are you probably don't know what to do. Right? So maybe you wouldn't celebrate because you wouldn't know any better. But it would be really inappropriate. Imagine if that happens. They win the Super Bowl and they go, "Well, dandy," and then everybody just went home. No, there'd be crazy amounts of laughter. You'd be singing, you'd be jumping up and down, you would hug strangers in a bar next to you that you've never met before, right? You would sing songs that you don't know the words to, but you'd be singing them at the top of your lungs. You'd be jubilant, right? Imagine if you, for instance, tonight, I was told by someone that tonight, apparently the lottery jackpot is $1.7 billion. If you won that, who here is going to go, "Whoa, that'll take care of retirement"? No! Some of you in here would be so joyful, you'd have a heart attack, right? And you would never be able to enjoy the money that you won. You would jump up and down. Why would it be inappropriate to be quiet? Because joy, true joy, demands from us an expression. It demands that we somehow express the joy that we experience. And when we come to Christmas Eve, there's something we notice immediately, especially if we take just a moment to slow down and actually read the scriptures. What we notice is just how loud Christmas is in the Bible, right? Everything is loud and crazy. Angels are singing, shepherds are glorifying, Mary's magnifying, right? Simeon is just rejoicing, Anna gives thanks. If you don't know who Anna is, that tells me you haven't read your Bible enough. Go home and look it up. A-N-N-A, Anna. She's a real person in the Bible. How many of you didn't know that? Raise your hand. Be honest. Yeah, there's a couple like, "He's making that up. Anna's not in there." Anna gives thanks. Heaven even erupts, and nature seems to join in the midst of it. There's joy everywhere as we look at Christmas in Scripture. And that raises a really important question for us tonight. Why all of this rejoicing? Right? We understand it's a big event, but why is there all of a sudden so much rejoicing at this baby born in the midst of nowhere? Right? Why, when God finally steps into human history through the birth of Jesus, is the response not a reverence or a silence or a pondering, but an out loud, crazy jubilance that seems to transcend heaven and earth? Right? And tonight, I want us to see this simple but profound and necessary truth. Christmas is not just an event to remember through celebration, through gifts, or all of the things that we do, or even through coming to Christmas Eve service with your family. It's not an event to remember. It's an announcement that demands a response, and that response should be rejoicing, right? It demands a response. So let's stand as we look tonight at our word in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 14. If this is your first time here or you're new, we like to stand when we read scripture because my words are one thing, but God's words are holy, and we like to signify that here. Hear from God's word in Luke 2. 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Tonight, I just want us to take a moment, a brief moment, and I won't preach the length that I normally preach because all of you want to go home and you have kids, so don't worry about any of that. I want to take a few brief moments to take a deeper look at this idea of rejoicing, right? We'll look at three places or movements, so to speak, of rejoicing that we see in Scripture at Christmas, movements that help us to understand not only what happened then, but what God's trying to invite us into right here and right now. And my hope is that tonight you might step into Christmas, not as an event to remember, but as an announcement that demands a complete fullness of your rejoicing in every way, right? And so there's the three things we're going to look at. Number one, heaven rejoices. Heaven itself rejoices because God keeps his promises. Heaven rejoices because God keeps his promises. When the angels show up, it's not random, it's not spectacle, it's not theater of some kind. Luke tells us that when Jesus is born, heaven literally cannot stay silent. It can't do anything but jubilantly exude the Lord and shout out in glorious song, right? An angel appears and then suddenly, right, the sky is filled, not just with one, but with a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they're all singing, right? This isn't polite worship. This isn't like how Presbyterians worship on Sunday morning, where they like, you know, figure out what to do with their hands as they sing the hymn at exactly this volume and no louder, right? You all know you have a decibel limit when you sing, right? If you've ever gone to a non-Presbyterian church, you know, right? If I could get everyone's volume up like 30%, that would just make such a difference here. But that's how we are. We worship subdued. We worship politely, right? That's not how that was back then. This isn't background music. This is absolute eruption. Like, this is a concert of your favorite band, right? Like, this is Journey, but Perry comes back, right? Yeah, I knew. I know what generation we're talking to. It's all right, right? And the question is this, why now, right? Why is now all of a sudden this rejoicing? God's been doing stuff all through human history. Right, we're in the New Testament now. We're in the beginning of it. We've had all of these books of the Old Testament where God has done incredibly miraculous things. Why all of a sudden is there this eruption that we haven't had before? Because for centuries, literally centuries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, heaven itself has been waiting. Right, every promise that's whispered to Abraham, every single covenant spoken to David, every hope carried through the various exiles, every single prophecy spoken to Micah and Isaiah and all the other prophets that we read around this Advent and Christmas time, all of it, all of the things that God has said, promised, and done have led towards this singular one moment. Advent has reminded us week after week that God makes promises. He promises hope in the midst of our darkness. He promises peace in the midst of the broken world that we are in. He promises us joy that can outlast any circumstance that we find ourselves in. And then he promises us redemption and love for broken people. And now heaven sees in this moment of this birth, heaven can see what earth can't yet fully grasp at this time. God has kept in his birth of Christ every one of the promises that he's made. Right? If you've been here for the past few weeks, that's what we did in our Advent sermon series. It was called Promises Kept, and we looked at how God makes promises of hope and of peace and of joy and of love and redemption, and all of the promises are kept in the person of Jesus. Right? That's why the angels, they don't analyze, they don't debate, they just sing. Because when God keeps his promises, the only fitting response is worship. That's the only thing we can do, is to worship. Some of us are waiting right now. We're waiting on answers from God. We're waiting for things to change. We're waiting for healing. We're waiting for clarity. And Christmas doesn't say to us that, hey, waiting is easy now. But it does say that God doesn't ever forget what he made promises about. God doesn't forget promises. All right? So here's an invitation for tonight. Instead of measuring God's faithfulness by how fast things in your life change, what if you measured it by the fact that God showed up at all? Just simply that he showed up, that he promised and delivered and came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And if he keeps his biggest promise, which we celebrate this evening, well, then we can trust him with the smaller promises that we're still holding on to and holding out for. Amen? Amen. If heaven rejoiced when the promise was fulfilled, that means we can trust God even while the promises in our own lives are still unfolding. And so heaven rejoices in the midst of this scripture because God is the one who keeps his promises, and they see the longest, long-awaited promise being fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Right? The second, earth rejoices because God has come near to them. Let me say that again. Earth rejoices because God has come near to them, right? One of the most surprising details of the whole Christmas story is who hears the announcement first. We like to have our little nativities, and we've gotten used to the stories and how things are announced and proclaimed, but it's a crazy thing if you think about it, right? It doesn't come to kings. He doesn't come to priests. He doesn't come to scholars or influential people. The angels don't appear to religious leaders or powerful people. They appear to shepherds, to men working the night shift with dirt and grit under their fingernails, men that are just considered socially unclean and religiously totally insignificant. Right? Shepherds in the religious sphere of that time have absolutely no bearing on anything, but yet they are the ones who he appears to first, and to them the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. Right? Notice that phrase, good news. Right? That's not religious language, it's announcement language. It means something has happened that changes everything for us. And the message that they hear isn't try harder, it's not get ready, it's not you're not good enough, it's not be better, it's simply this. The good news is a Savior has been born. Right? Not a teacher, not a motivational speaker, a Savior has been born. And not in a palace where you would expect him to be born, but in a lowly manger, in a cave, in the darkness, because there was no room in the town where they were staying. Right? God doesn't wait. Hear this. God doesn't wait for people to get impressive before he shows up. He doesn't wait for you and me or anyone to get impressive before he shows up. He shows up where life is ordinary, messy, unfinished, broken. And he doesn't wait for humanity to climb up to him. He comes down to us. Christmas is God stepping into our mess, our darkness, our ordinary lives, your ordinary lives, and saying, man, I am not that far off. You are not that far gone. I am with you. Right? And that's why the shepherds rejoice. It matters because Christmas can put pressure on us if we're not careful, right? The pressure to feel joyful when we're not joyful, the pressure to have everything put together, right? I joke about this a few weeks ago, but for moms especially, you are supposed to be the ones that make Christmas happen in every way. There is tremendous pressure, pressure to show up to your family tonight smiling when you don't feel like it, right? But the first people to rejoice at Christmas, they weren't pretending at all. They were just stunned that God even would come to them. They were stunned that the God of the universe, who created mountains by speaking words, would show up to them at all, let alone first. Right? And if you're walking into this room tonight feeling like you barely are holding it together to get here, and some of you are like that, I know, because I've talked to you. That doesn't disqualify you. It actually puts you right where the story normally tends to start, right? The joy of Christmas isn't that life suddenly gets easier. It's that God comes near in the hardship anyway. He comes near to those who are anxious, near to those who are doubting, near to those who are weary, near to the sinner, right? What would it look like to stop hiding just long enough from God to receive what he's offering here, right? Not to fix yourself, not to perform, but just to come as you are and to allow the Lord to enter into your life and grab a hold, right? You don't have to clean yourself up to approach the manger. All you got to do is come. And that's all the shepherds are asked to do. Just come and see. That's it. Come and see. The Lord wants to know you. He wants to be near to you. And the birth of the Savior in human form communicates that better than anything else ever could have. God wants to be near you in the midst of whatever it is that is going on in your life. And so earth rejoices because God has come near. He's with us. Right? Number three, last one. We rejoice because the Savior that's come is for all people. For all people. At least statistically, one person in a room when they hear that goes, yeah, all but me. No, for you too, specifically. For all people, right? The angel says something that would have stopped the shepherds in their tracks. This is good news of great joy that will be for all people. That word matters. It's not joy reserved for the religious elite. It's not joy only for those who have their lives together, who come to church on time and have good attendance and tithe 10% or more, right? It's not joy that's limited by background or behavior or belief history. It's joy for all people. That means shepherds in the margins. That means powerful people and those who are entirely overlooked in our world and in our society. It means people that are full of faith and people that are full of doubt and full of questions, all alike. And if we're honest, man, that is good news because most of us don't live our lives feeling especially worthy of rejoicing. Right? We don't feel like we're worthy at all. Right? Some of us walk into Christmas Eve carrying a whole lot of regret and pain behind those eyes, right? Some of us are keenly aware of how we have messed up this year. We know. We get it. We know all too well. We can't let ourselves forget, right? Some of you are sitting here wondering if God would really welcome you, if people here would really welcome you. Would the Lord really welcome you if they knew everything? Well, I got news for you. He does know everything, and yes, he will welcome you. Right? The angel doesn't say good news if you clean yourself up enough. He says good news has arrived. A Savior has been born for all people. Right? And notice something else. The shepherds, they don't stay at a distance. Right? They go and they see and then they respond. Right? Rejoicing in the Bible is never just an emotion. It's always a movement in some direction. Right? When people in Scripture rejoice, it's always to something or someone, right? It's trust that takes a step forward in faith, right? We like to say that faith is a verb. It's trust plus action. We have a belief and a trust in who Christ is and what he's done. And so in light of that, we change, we move, we shift, we do something, right? After they see Jesus, Luke tells us that they return to wherever they had come from, glorifying and praising God, right? They don't become theologians. They don't wait until they've had the proper amount of seminary training. They don't suddenly have all the answers of all the things that we need to know about God. They just are changed by what they've seen, and they go and they proclaim it, and they tell everyone, right? Here's what we should take away. Rejoicing isn't about working yourself into a feeling, into an emotional state around Christmas time. It's about responding to a reality that has changed because he came. Right? The shepherds didn't rejoice because their lives suddenly got easier. Like they left the stable and they went back to shepherding, and shepherding's hard. Right? The angels didn't give them a paycheck that let them retire. They had to go back to doing what they've been doing every day over and over and over again. It didn't suddenly get easier. They rejoiced because God had acted and he had made that action known to them, right? They want to see Jesus. They trust what they had been told, and that trust that they have changed them and shaped them in what they did. So let's be clear about what rejoicing looks like for us tonight. For some of you, rejoicing means that you trust Jesus, perhaps for the very first time. You hear that he came for you and for me and for all, that he came regardless of your circumstance, your past, your history, who you are in this moment, that he came to change and to shape. And you trust him for the first time, right? Not because everything makes sense to you right now, but because you're tired of carrying life on your own. You're just tired of it. You've been trying that for too long and it hasn't gotten you anywhere, right? For others, rejoicing means maybe coming back, right? Back to faith, back to church, back to hope that you haven't felt like you've had in a long time, right? Maybe you've experienced just a long season of distance. And for you, it means coming back to hope. And for some, it just simply means this quiet, honest prayer in your own heart that says, God, I don't have this figured out. Man, I'm willing to come and see. I'm willing to come and see what you have for me. Right? Tonight, this week, this year, I'm willing to check you out and to listen and to hear and to think and to ponder the things of the Lord and what these announcements might mean. Right? That's enough. Right? The shepherds didn't understand everything either. They didn't clean themselves up. They didn't wait until they left somehow worthy, until they felt like they were worthy of it all. They just faithfully showed up. And after they saw Jesus, they went back into their ordinary lives, but they went back changed, right? And they carried joy with them. And that's still how Christmas works today. The Savior is not just for certain people. He's for all people. And that means he is for you, right where you are, right as you are. And that's more than enough reason to rejoice tonight. Right. Now, before we close, I'd be remiss not to hit this on Christmas Eve, right? There's one really important thing we have to remember when we look at the Christmas story. The rejoicing of Christmas only makes sense because of where the story goes. Right. The baby in the manger that's cute and giggly grows up, right? And he doesn't stay wrapped in cloths. Instead, he's nailed to a cross. The angels sing at his birth, but heaven goes silent at his death. Why? Because the Savior didn't just come to be admired. He came to be sacrificed. He came to be sacrificed. Jesus takes our sin, our guilt, our shame, our brokenness, right? And he takes it to the cross. And 3 days later, he rises, which means Christmas joy isn't just some kind of fragile, hopeful optimism. It's resurrection-grounded, deep and abiding hope. And the reason heaven and nature sing isn't just because a baby was born. It's because salvation has come. Because salvation has come. Right? Every Christmas Eve, the same question lingers in the air. Are we going to treat it as a familiar story, as a fond thing to remember as we read our Christmas books, or as a life-changing announcement that shapes everything else? Right? Heaven's already decided. The angels are singing louder than any church has ever sung in the history of all of mankind. The invitation tonight is simple. Will you join the song? Not by pretending it's okay, but by trusting the Savior who came near to you and to me and to all, right? Not by manufacturing joy, but by receiving the good news. For unto you is born this day a Savior. And in just a moment, we're going to respond in a very simple and tangible way, right? We're going to light candles. We're going to light some candles. I'll light my candle from the Christ candle. That's a reminder that Christ is the light of the world. And then we'll come down and we'll light candles in the front and we'll make our way back. And when all of our candles are lit, we're going to sing, right? The light didn't stay in heaven. It came down and it keeps spreading and spreading. And that's why we sing and that's why we rejoice. And that's why, even in a dark world, we don't lose hope. Because on this holy night, heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you love us, that you care for us, that you came. We praise you that in you we find hope. In you we can find peace. In you we can find true joy that surpasses any human joy that we could ever experience. We praise you for who you are. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the deepest pains and darkness of this world, you decided to act, just like you promised all the way back in Genesis 3, that you promised to be with us and for us. We pray that as we sing tonight, we might palpably feel your presence in this room. And as we sing Silent Night, we understand that there was nothing truly silent about it. Be with us this night. Be with us this Christmas. We love you and we praise you. And all as people said, amen.